Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We rejoice in this Christmastide to hear the glad tidings that a Savior is born unto us, and we continue to hear the historical record when we celebrate the Feast of the Circumcision, where we hear that on the eighth day he was circumcised and given the name Jesus. So we are a people who are historically minded, who are celebrating the fact, the great fact of history, that God has come among us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And this is no fable. It is not some kind of made-up story. It's not something where somebody said, well, once upon a time, and then they invented this story. No, these are historical events. Jesus was born at a particular point in time. Remember when Caesar Augustus had declared that all the world should be taxed? And this taxing was taking place during the time when Quirinius was governor of Syria. A particular time, Jesus, who lived out his life on earth, was circumcised on the eighth day, then baptized by John in Jordan. There were eyewitnesses who were with him during his life. He was crucified when? Under Pontius Pilate, at a particular point in time, by particular people. And so we hold fast to that. We have a historic faith, a Redeemer who is real, and this is very unlike many religions which have which are born out of myth and are not are simply the stories or fables of men, but are not the declaration of God who has come among us in the person of Jesus Christ. So here we have the continuation of that historical record. And what do we see in particular on this festal day? It may seem a bit odd to accentuate or point to or have a celebration on the Feast of the Circumcision, but we didn't make this up. It was God's idea. According to the law, we find that when God makes covenant with Abraham, he has a sign and a seal of that covenant, which is circumcision. All the males shall be circumcised. And this brings them into the covenantal relationship with God, and they are now God's chosen people, all the descendants of Abraham. It is over the course of years, over two millennium, that God brings it into the hearts of the children of Abraham who the Messiah is and why he must come. And after the coming of Messiah, after the coming of Christ, who is obedient to the law and who does all things that the law requires and then fulfills the law spectacularly in his ministry and in his mission, then he brings us into the new covenant. And the sign and seal of that new covenant is not circumcision, it is baptism. So we are sealed into this covenantal relationship with God through Christ, who is the one mediator between us and God. We're now brought into that covenantal grace where we are justified with God through what Jesus has done for us. We're brought into that through baptism, through the sacrament, and that's how we're sealed. We are now sealed by that. So the ancient rite was circumcision. That's now been transcended by the rite of baptism, and we are in the new covenant of grace. And so, as those who are now in that covenant of grace, we have the blessing of entering into a relationship with God where we will see a new understanding develop, where now our own spirits, from the inside out, we can be reformed, regenerated, and made new as children of the Heavenly Father. So we see the way the church recognizes the feast today is that it spiritualizes, is probably not the best term, but it points to the spiritual truth, is a better way to put it. It points to the spiritual truth of how we understand a circumcision that should be a circumcision now of the heart. So here are the words of the collect for today again, and we'll see how the church understands this. Almighty God, who madest thy blessed Son to be circumcised and obedient to the law for man. So we see Christ's humiliation, that he became one of us. He humbled himself to become man, humbled himself to be born of Mary, humbled himself to be cut on as man. and became obedient to the rest of the law for man, grant us the true circumcision of the Spirit, that our hearts and all our members, being mortified from all worldly and carnal lusts, we may in all things obey thy blessed will. So now we are to have a true circumcision of the heart, which means not obedience to the law, but obedience to the will of God, obedience to the Spirit of God, wherein we will find our perfect liberty. Now, people often make a mistake in the religious life as a Christian when they begin to think that to be a Christian means to adopt a certain code of behavior. And so maybe they think that, you know, to come into the church means no more cussing, no more chewing, no more spitting, no more saying bad words, and cussing. Got to look right, got to look the part, got to act like a Christian. A code of behavior would be the idea, that that's what Christians do. A great mistake that people make, because oftentimes they think, well, I'm not ready to go to church yet because I'm not ready to conform to those, peculiar behaviors that Christians have. I'm just not ready to do that. Or they're afraid that their life is so messy that if they came into the church congregation, right, the roof might fall down or something would happen. They just aren't clean. They basically think, I've got to get my act together, I've got to get cleaned up, and then I can come into the congregation of the righteous people. Well, that's not what Christianity is about. Not at all. Our faith is about God entering into human history that was broken beyond measure, and then setting all things right. Jesus works the great recapitulation. He puts the head back on top. Everything was upside down. Jesus turns it right side up. And that's his great work. And he's doing that even now in the work of redemption amongst those who are terribly broken and terribly sinful. And now he is going to rework things in their lives to set things right. And how does this happen? Not by anything external, like a code of behavior. Nothing from the outside forcing this and shaping that from the outside. No, it's an inner transformation of the Spirit that God will work through the conversion of the person that is worked by the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God in the person. And how does that happen? It happens by faith in the power of Christ, and it happens through the sacramental grace given in baptism, where a person is now reborn, born from on high, now made a citizen of heaven, now engrafted into the body of Christ, now indwelt by Christ, ingodded by the Lord. They now become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the transformation then works from the inside out, and now they become a virtuous person. So if you put the horse in front of the cart, if you want to see how this thing really works, it's that Jesus first, his power, his sanctifying grace, and then follows a change in the behavior of the person. It isn't from their own efforts, it's from God's work in them. A person, when they grow close to God, it changes who they are. When they allow God to shine forth in their lives, it changes who they are. A person that used to lie, they don't lie anymore because they're friends with the truth. The truth is indwelling them. God, who is truth himself, Jesus, who said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. When the truth indwells them, they're no longer comfortable saying lies anymore. They have their eyes fixed on the one who is objective reality, God, who is their sanity, and they don't need to say the lies anymore. And so they stop being a liar. It's not like some kind of, forced thing where they decide, okay, it's January 1st, a new year, from now on, I'm not going to lie anymore. And then they start, by their own willpower. They caught a fish, it was only 9 inches long. They're not going to say it was a foot, they're going to say it was 9 inches, because that's what. No, it's not their own will. That can last. I mean, man does have a certain amount of willpower. But the enemy knows how to grind that down. And it's not long before the person's back to their old habits, back to fibbing again, back to lying because it's convenient, because they want to look better in the eyes of others, because they had to pass the test, because they had to, make the deal. No, that's a very different process when it's from the outside in. You can ask any of the sports industry. especially the gyms around town. They get a lot of sign-ups at the end of the year and into the new year, and the people come with great gusto, you know, into January, into February. You could plot the curve, right, of how that willpower lasts. You know, I think when they come into the black is after Christmas, in the beginning of the new year, and then nobody uses the membership after March. Remember Canna Rodier, he was a great swimmer, and he and his colleagues at the school, they never go into the pool early January, too crowded. Just wait a while, and it thins out. It'll thin out. So that's the, you know, willpower will get us a certain measure. Ah, but it's not the transformation of grace. Right? The person will be back to their old ways, back to their old habits, the ways of the world, working on them working the ways of the world. No, but if they allow the truth to manifest himself in them, they can be transformed. Listen again to these words of St. Paul. He speaks about this truth that is our strength and glory when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? Work out your own salvation, which means what? Looking to the Lord, who is our judge, and showing him proper fear. Godly fear means a healthy respect of God, allowing him to be God, acknowledging for him for who he is, and trembling, right? So there is a certain fear of God that will bring us into that place of respect. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's not by our own efforts, it's by his good will. Right? The arm of flesh will fail you. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Right? It's a spiritual principle. We're not going to have the strength on our own, except for a couple of steps. We'll only have the strength if it's God working in us to bring that transformation. And that's where you find people with testimonies of amazing things happening when they trust in God's power. That's where the one that is locked in unforgiveness and beginning to hate somebody is delivered because they forgive the other one by the grace of God living in them. They can't forgive them on the human level, but they can forgive them on the divine level with Jesus loving them and showing them how to love with his love. It's a supernatural gift that they have inside of them that allows them to forgive. That sets them free. I spoke once to a sister, and she said she had a great experience of God's power once when she finally admitted to herself that she was addicted to coffee. She just couldn't live without it. And she was drinking a pot a day, you know, 8 cups a day. She just was always looking forward to the next coffee. It's like her whole life had become, you know, when's the next cup of coffee? That's a very small life, right? When's the next cup of coffee? So she finally admitted that, her own bondage to this substance, and she cried out to the Lord for help. Notice she cried out to the Lord. Cried out to the Lord for help. She wasn't going to try and do this on her own. She'd already tried that, hadn't worked. You know, when's the next cup of coffee? So she was going to trust God with this one. She surrendered to his divine power. And she had an inspiration that she said was from the Holy Spirit, that she should simply ask, God, please take my desire away for coffee. So that's what she prayed. In sincerity, in humility, on her knees, in fear and trembling, you know, looking to God, who is the author of her salvation, who is her Savior, the one whom she can trust, the one who has the power to save. She said that simple prayer, please God, take away my desire for coffee. And that was it. She never had that desire again. She was done with coffee. It was no longer, had the mastery over her. She was delivered. A lot of addicts can tell that story when they finally surrender, allow God to work in them, his pleasure, which is that we should be a slave to no one or no thing and serve him only as the Most High. heard another dramatic story, a woman that was working as a nurse in a psychiatric ward. It was a psychiatric ward for the criminally insane, and there were 200 inmates there. And there was one of them, especially, that was very dark indeed, and she really felt like he was, you know, there was a really kind of frightening cloud around him. Well, he practiced witchcraft, and he said he delighted in seeing people destroyed. And so he would focus on them with his hatred, with his witchcraft. And some months later, she really felt a darkness come over her. It was something she'd never experienced before. In retrospect, she really thinks this guy threw a curse on her, that he, just like somebody that could punch somebody in the face, well, he was doing it spiritually, you know, like cold cocking her, but spiritually, with the help of a demon. And she felt a darkness come over her she'd never known before. In fact, it was very hard for her to go to a church anymore because all the sacred symbols were profaned in her mind. She wouldn't see the sacred symbol, she'd see something profane. Like, she was like, this isn't me. She started falling apart. She started feeling unsure of herself. She'd never, you know, am I losing it? Now, she said in retrospect, it would have been good for her to go straight to somebody wise in spiritual matters to pray through these things and be delivered from this demonic oppression. She didn't know how to do that. So she suffered with this for about 9 months until finally she cried out to the Lord, right? She cried out to the Lord and asked to be delivered from this. And as she cried this prayer of humility, where she is where? In fear and in trembling and trusting not her own strength, but God's strength. She's at her wit's end. She can't do anything more. This darkness is closing in on her. She's starting to lose it. She doesn't have the strength to combat this. She cries out to the Lord. And is it his goodwill and pleasure to deliver her from the demonic? Yes. That's what God wants. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. That's our freedom, each one and every one of us. We're no longer to be harassed by the enemy, but to be brought into the freedom and liberty of children of God who have the hope of heaven where there is no more demonic power. It's God's good pleasure. And so she cried out to the Lord in her distress, and God delivered her. And she heard clear as a bell when she was saying these prayers. She said, God, please drive this evil away from me. And she heard clear as a bell Jesus say to her, you do it. Very empowering statement. You do it. In my name. You do it in my name. And so she bid that spirit leave. She demanded that spirit leave in Jesus' name. It was gone. She came into the clear. It was like coming through the mist on a cloudy day, or driving in the mountains where you come finally through the cloud bank and everything opened up again. This is God's goodwill and pleasure. But it happens interiorly. It happens spiritually. There is an inner transformation, and then comes the life of virtue. So don't think that the church is some kind of school for good behavior. It's not where you come to get clean. You know, you will get cleaned up here if you do things right, no doubt about it. But it's not why we're here. That's not the primary purpose. We're not a school of virtue. We're not some kind of huge project for self-improvement. No, we're here to worship God in the beauty of holiness and behold the great mystery and the miracle that our lives change by his power when we cry out to him and allow him to work his good pleasure in us from the inside out. And so on this New Year's Day, where we may be, you know, thinking to make some resolutions about how things are going to change in our life, right? We're going to be changing things up and, set some disciplines here. Well, let's put the horse in front of the cart here. Let's put things right, the right way they should be. And let us do it on our knees, asking that God would be the effective agent of this change and that we'd be witness to that miracle in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.